This is the Sunday evening worship service at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Bethesda for January 18, 1987. Tonight, Dr. Norris's message is entitled Crucial Alternatives, and it's the 14th in a series entitled Stumbling Blocks to Stepping Stones. The scripture reference for tonight can be located in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10.
And amen. Yes, this is it. Listen now to God's word as we continue to abide in its truth and study together from 1 Peter and the 2nd chapter, reading from the 7th verse. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders have rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people, even the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. We come this evening to deal with some of the most difficult and some of the most precious truths in the whole of the scripture. And we need to understand as we deal with them that we come humbly before these words because we deal with things that are a part of God's own character and will. And if we isolate some of the truths that we have in this passage of scripture, we will fail to understand either the mercy and the grace of God or else the call of God upon our lives. The central theme of this passage is one that we have caught up in our hymns this evening. And it becomes very important for us to understand that the heart of the gospel, not only for you and for me, the reason that we confess it together, that Jesus Christ is Lord and raised from the dead, that isn't important just because we need to confess it to the world, but it is the heart of the gospel that God has given to us. And it is that is the most important thing that we can deal with. What we're going to see this evening, the alternatives that we are going to have to face in terms of what the scripture tells us, the cardinal considerations that determine this whole passage and some of the contentious and the sacred things that we deal with, the doctrine of God's electing love and the doctrine, too, of his reprobation of sinner. As we deal with these mighty, massive, stirring themes, we do so only as we become aware of the centrality in the gospel of Jesus Christ to God. And that whilst this might teach us all sorts of things about the glory of believers, and it tells us who we are, and whilst it teaches us about the ignominy of those who are ignorant and disobedient and obey not the way of God, and it teaches those things too, it does so only as we understand that the heart of it is Jesus Christ. And here, Peter sees the Savior in terms of the building. He sees him as a cornerstone set for the erection of the whole of that edifice that is to be the church. And yet this same cornerstone, this key block in the building of the church of Jesus Christ, is also the stone of stumbling, a tragic stone against which many will come and will not believe, and in their disobedience will find and walk a path that is not the way of Christ. We start at the place by saying that Jesus Christ is the most precious of all the gifts that God the Father bestows upon us. If you look at the language of verses 4 and 6
here,
to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Or again, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Strands come together, and in the richness and the profound, far-reaching significance of God's word teaches us the notion of honor and value that are to be found in Jesus. God honors the Son for who he is and what he has done upon the cross, and he values him because of the relationship that exists between Father and between Son. He is God indeed. In this week, I met with a young man in my study whose question was this: can you pray to Jesus? Of course you can pray to Jesus. He's God. He's not less God than the Father, distinct, but of one great essence. You may pray to Jesus, or even the Holy Spirit. Ministry is to lift up this same Jesus Christ, that we might see him and love him and worship him. Jesus is the heart of our gospel. He is dear to the heart of the Father, and that is the center at which we start. I have only two things to bring to you as this passage teaches us them this evening. The first is that this passage contrasts the choices that you and I are called to make in terms of how we deal with Jesus Christ as believer or unbeliever. There are three different contrasting attitudes that are portrayed here by this scripture. The first of them is described in terms of coming to Christ or disallowing him. Look at the text. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Or again, the stone to which the builders disallowed the same is named the head of the corner. We have two directly opposite actions described. In one, people are drawn near to the Christ. In the other, they are thrusting him to one side. In the first, he is desirable and precious. To the other, he is unwanted and is rejected. And the crucial determining factor, the place at which you and I have to come to terms with this scripture, is what do you do with Jesus? Oh, we say we've made that decision. We came to him. We've known the sins forgiven. We know our lives made right by him. Ah, that's not what the apostle is talking about here. Peter is searching our souls. And he's saying, ah, but you'll go beyond that. Look at the contrast. Do you build on him or do you disallow him? What does disallow mean? It means that you do not use him in the building of your life or your church or your plans, but rather you make an independent judgment on your own. You determine to live your life with the name of Jesus on your lips, but without the reality of his power in your decisions, and we do that time and time again. We talk about him, and yet are a generation famed because he is not part of the way in which we make our decisions, the way in which we build our lives, the way in which we determine to stand before him. And here Peter brings home to us that Jesus is not simply that intellectual orthodox doctrine that we hold to that's part of the creed, not simply the truth that we preach, but he is also the truth that determines the decisions that we make, built on him. Do you come to him? Do you come to him with the problems? Or do you disallow him and say that the problems are greater than he is? He's put us here, and you've often heard the excuse. He's put us here with minds. No problem with that. He's put us here with wills. He's put us here with all the equipage that we have to make our own decisions. Ah, but you come to him with everything that you've got and say, Lord, I've done it all. I've done the work. I have come to the bottom line decision. Is this your will? And when he says, this is not my will, do you set it aside and say, whatever it is you want, that I'll give you? Or do you say, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't figure out. The equation doesn't make it. You come to this Jesus, or do you disallow him? You make him the center and the shrine of your orthodoxy and exclude him from your life? and your decisions and your way of thinking. That's the first contrasting attitude, a choice described of coming to Christ with all that we are, or of disallowing him. There's a second contrast that comes in these same verses, and it's this. It's between those who are built into a spiritual house and those who are builders. Listen, to whom coming ye also are living stones as being built up to a spiritual house, or unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You can't miss the great chasm that separates the two people concerned. The first group are being built up into a spiritual house, living stones one upon another, put together to live and to forsake and to bring God his glory. And the other? Why? The other is a spiritual temple. They are the builders. We pride ourselves upon being creative people, that we can build. Well, what Peter is saying is God, at one level of your being, says, I do not ask you to be the builders. I ask you to be content with being the stones. Put where I put you in the edifice that I have created. Not struggling to be at a different place, but being content to be the stone where God puts us to bear the pressures that come from above and below as he has fashioned us, not as we think best, not as we determine our strengths and weaknesses most, but as he builds us and shapes us and forms us for himself. Now here is the great drama. We love to be the builders, to shape and to build and to create and say, I have the dreams, I have the plans, I know where we're going and what we're doing. And at that point, God says, I want you not to be the builder so much as the stone. And we're offended at being stones, because the stone is put in place by another who has determined our worth, our size, our value, and where we should fit. And yet that is precisely what God wants us to be, that he may be the builder. In California, at Forest Home, in that Christian conference center, there is a fireplace in Blinko Lodge, which is the central meeting hall that you have in that conference center. And it's built by an old man who is dead now, who carted stones up from the brook, which is nearly half a mile away, stone by stone, seeing how they would fit together to make that fireplace as perfect as it is. And there isn't one stone that is mismatched, looks out of place, or juts in wrong proportion, because he knew what he wanted, and it took him years to put that fireplace together. But he knew how each stone had to fit, and he labored to carry many up there that he took back, because they didn't fit. You come to God willing to be stones, in living stones, built into the temple, not as you see fit. Not even that always uses every gift that we have, but simply to be the stone that God puts at a time and a place to build together into his kingdom for his glory. His challenge to you and to me is the challenge that strikes at the heart of our independence and says, is your humility great enough simply to be a part of the whole and to lay aside that which says, I have the dream and the plan, and to say, yours, Lord. Yours is the shaping, yours the vision, yours the preparation for your kingdom and for your church and for your glory. That's the way in which God is building us. As you come here, you see that many who do not accept this stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. Oh, how the preacher wishes those words weren't there. Oh, how the evangelists would that they were not there. But they are. You see, God does have a plan. He has a purpose and he has a will. And there is a heaven in which he dwells and a hell in which dwell those who know him not. And the reality is that in Jesus Christ, that which is the very cornerstone of God's love, as he is the stumbling block for many, then the place of their inhabitants is not the glory of God, but the hell of his non-presence. And God purposes for all to whom Jesus is a stumbling block, that they should live apart from him. It is the doctrine of reprobation. God help us, we do not like it. We don't understand its great mystery. But this we say, it is here. It is there because God is the planner. He the builder and he the purposer. He is the one who has purposed us by his electing love to sweep us in Christ. And the opposite of that is if this Christ is not the cornerstone of our building in life, then he becomes the stumbling block by which we enter into hell. That's what it says. He is the planner. Are you content to put your life there? In his hands who will knit stone upon stone, quickness and in lively point and power, move us to himself. You see, there are those who reject Jesus Christ, and that's the basis of their abiding apart from the love of God in hell. The word that we have in terms of understanding it, of accepting or believing, is not simply an intellectual term. You see, our English language is defective at this point because we translate believing into that intellectual assent that says yes to doctrines A, B, and C. And yet that's not what Peter means. When he says, do you believe upon Christ? He is saying, do you trust this Lord to build you? Living stone that you are, precious and chosen though you are, gifted and special as you are, do you trust him to build you, or do you not? And how it makes a difference to the way in which we understand where we have been in life. Every circumstance, every tragedy, every experience, equipping us to be the stone that is living, not dead. We are built not upon the blood of the martyrs, nor upon the history of the church. We are built as living stones into his temple. And God's temple is alive. There is no great monument to him. We aren't a cathedral of the past. We are a living place of his presence. God exists in the temple not built with human hands, not in the edifice of his fourth church or any other majestic building, but in the living stones that are his people, knit together and shaped and fashioned together to be the place of his glory and his presence. And in our pain and sorrow, in our rejoicing and in the use of our gifts and in the surrender of our gifts, in our experience of great joy and of abysmal terror, he takes us, living stones, still breathing and living, knitting us together, one with the other to his praise. Are you a living stone, or have you disallowed him? Well, there is a third contrast that this passage offers, and it is this. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. What is the single crucial thing that we have here? It is a contrast between believing and not disbelieving. The contrast is believing and disobeying. To believe God is to trust in everything that he has said about himself, every promise that he has made, every revelation of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. It is to believe it and to cling to it and say, ah, oh, let God be true and every man a liar. I will obey him. Or to disobey and say the wisdom of man is greater than the wisdom of God. To believe is to build our life upon this one great truth that He is the Lord. Or it is to disobey Him and to build ourselves for ourselves. That's a crucial question, a crucial contrast and a choice that we have to make. Well, I move hurriedly in conclusion to the second point that I would make to you this evening. And it's this, the passage points out that there are consequences to the choices that we make in terms of this Lord and how we allow Him to be Lord of our lives. And these verses give to us considerable consequences that result from the specific choices that this passage makes out. First of all, we may say there is a choice that comes to the builders who disbelieved and disobeyed. What is it? It is this. There is a misery. In dealing with this somber note, we have to have the spirit of compassion and humility. We cannot shrink from the honest word of God as it tells us that there are logical and moral alternates. And that if we will not obey Christ, if we disbelieve Him, then the consequence is misery to our soul. And misery not only in this world, that of hopelessness, but misery in the next too. Or we're divided from His presence. Oh, it is the most terrible thing to be faced with the reality of separateness from our God and from His grace. The inevitable consequence of being unconnected to the one in whom God's grace is mediated to us is that of misery. If you live in a house that is not connected to the electricity grid, you do not have any electricity. If you live in a house that is not connected to the main water supply, you can turn all the faucets that you want to and you will not get one drop of water. To live disconnected from God's grace, you will enjoy not His blessing, not the joy of His presence, but His misery. To be severed from Him is death itself. The second consequence is that the unacceptable relationship to Jesus Christ, the rejection of Him, also leads to the fact of the final humiliation. For one day, we will stand before God and we will see that we were wrong. And for most of us, we will hate the idea of being wrong in His presence. But the fact is that one day, if we have disallowed this stone that God has made us, even Jesus Christ, if we will not build on Him, we will face the humiliation of knowing that we were wrong. And that all will publicly know that we went the wrong way. We chose to live without Him, without His power and without His love. We have devised our schemes for our own protection. But we have miscalculated, and we stand humbled at that point. It's a sad thing to be wrong, and everybody to know it. I laid a concrete floor in a house I owned in California before coming here. And when the search committee of Fourth Church came and made an initial contact with me, they had to sit in the one room in the house that did not have concrete stacked at every point. I thought that I had ripped up a floor and torn down walls and was laying a great base floor for another room. And I started to lay this miserable cement after they had gone. And I found after 3 days I had half finished the floor and I didn't have enough to complete it, and it all dried in the wrong place and the wrong shape. And I had then to go and spend twice as much money to go and get other people to come in, show me how and help me do it. And the word spread like wildfire. You can invite Rob Norris to preach, but don't ask him to lay a concrete floor for you. Humiliating at some point, I could get over that. I hate people knowing all the weaknesses that I have. I can't think of another. But But we don't like
both being wrong and everybody knowing it.
And yet here is this crucial decision that we have built our life on in Christ.
The world will see and know, and we will be humbled,
and we will know that we who disallowed him
now are disallowed by him.
And then, the third thing that these choices indicate is that if we do not see Jesus as the heart of all that we do, not only do we remove ourselves from his promises, but we also lead ourselves to the place where the verdict of God is upon us, and we are ruined. We can't read this passage, not one of us, without an ever-increasing sense of the horror that is involved in getting Jesus wrong. Peter doesn't draw back from any of the words that are so difficult for us to understand, because he tells us this. What you do with him, not only in confessing him as your Savior, but what you do with him in living with him in the determining path of your life, will result in your misery or your sorrow. And my friend, this Jesus is precious. To them that believe, he is as precious as he is to the Father. You test your faith. You test the reality of all that you say. By knowing who is this Jesus and how does he determine my life and how does he impact me and how does he guide me in every step and every footstep. Is this Jesus precious to me? So precious that his word above every other word counts. His voice more penetrating and more powerful, that I will follow him despite any consequence. To them that believe, truly believe, have faith, to them Jesus is precious. He's the Lord that we come to, that we serve and that we honor. Know him. That's where our praise comes. That's where our hearts are filled. That's where our eyes are fixed. It is upon him. The same who is the chief cornerstone, binding us living stone into living stone. The same Jesus builds us together into his kingdom, to his praise, and to his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you knowing that Jesus is the all-important one. How we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of hosts, is to us the one who draws us yet to your presence. Our Father, we thank you that he cannot be easily evaded or summarily dismissed from our reckoning, that he stands across the self-chosen path of the unbeliever and blocks his progress, begging ever that we might know him, that he comes to us, the ruined rebels, in our collision with yourself, and he draws us that we might think again. Our Father, set our hearts and minds on this. For we see now that because Jesus is precious, you will allow none who make little of him into your presence or into your heaven. Because he is precious, there is no knee that does not bow before him that enters your glory. And yet with him, there is a boundless peace and joy and love that flows from your heart. Teach us, we pray, now and always, to love him more and serve him better, and trust him yet, to your praise and to your glory alone.